I just want to say a couple words about Insights. The homework at Insights is always optional. So, you know, if you can't get it done, that's fine. You just come and you listen to what everybody else did and write down their answers. So we do make it a little bit easier if you're really rushed. Some of the boxes, the questions are squared. And if you just go through those, you'll get the gist of it, so you can kind of cheat that way. But don't ever let not doing your homework keep you from coming. You just come and have fun. Also, we have scripture pages up front. I didn't put scripture pages in all your notebooks, because some people like them, some people don't. So if you want the scripture pages to mark, grab one here or grab one out on the table in the back. Now, this year, if you look on the very first page of your notebook, right under Insights, you'll see our website. And Andrea Gibbs started this, and then Elspeth Coates, who does this for a living, took it over and just honed it in. And we're going to have we're going to eventually put all the videos there, taping the teaching, and the videos will be online, so you can go watch it if you miss. Now, that's not an excuse. No, come watch us here. And the homework pages will be on there, too, so you can get those. And then Elspeth has a page about all kinds of
Bible study aids
and things like that, so you can go online and get all that. It's really a neat site, so you can go look at that this week. Now, normally, the first week of Insights, we do an introduction to the book we're studying, but we're going to skip that this week. Andrea is doing the teaching next week. We have a team of about six teachers, Paul and I. Who else? Emily is a teacher, and you'll be seeing us throughout the year. We're going to have one pastor a semester come and teach, which is kind of fun. We started that last year. We're going to have Greg Gibbs teach this fall, and we're going to try and get Steve again in the winter to teach once for us. So Andrew will be covering the introduction that week, and you'll also be doing a little bit of in your homework, too. But this week, we want to do something special. Last year, if you remember, we kind of, instead of just doing our domestic missions, our local missions, we decided to branch out and do an international ones. And you women were amazing. You were so generous. We had a pile of T-shirts and shorts, remember that, for the orphans in Kenya and Africa. That was just amazing. They could hardly get them in their suitcases to get them all over to the kids, but it was wonderful, and they were amazed by you. Plus, I think you raised $1,000 or something. I can't remember. Wasn't it? And so this year, we thought, well, we'll just continue with this. And we picked, a ministry that my niece was involved in, and it's called Africa Christians Ministry. And we are so fortunate to have Mercy Mafu here tonight to tell us about that ministry, and Helen, too. And they're going to do that in a second, so you get to hear about that. Now, we're still in the process of deciding exactly how we're going to connect, and we're excited to see where the Lord leads us, but we'll be kind of doing that as Insights goes on. So this morning, I'd like to introduce you to Mercy Mafu and Helen, who are going to come up here. By the way, there's a poster in the hallway. You can go look at that. It kind of gives you the history of the Africa Christians Ministries, and there's an amazing Michigan-South Africa connection between this ministry, so it's nice we're picking it up. And there are also handouts in the back, and on the table some of you picked them up about Africa Christians Ministries. I think we're going to have the website up later that you'll see, and we'll talk about that. So here's Helen Andrews and Mercy Mafu.
Helen, that's my Aunt Dee Dee, so very proud and excited that she asked us to come. I actually did two Insights Bible studies while I was in South Africa. I would get up and get my coffee in the morning and sit. I think I did Luke and then I did Genesis, and I fell in love. I was always telling them, Kelly and Colin, you guys have to do these. My aunt made these, you know, very proud. But we're excited to be here tonight, and so I'm interviewing my mama here, Mercy Mafu, and I'm excited for her to share a little bit about the world that I've been living in for this past year. So, why don't you start and tell everyone, why don't you share how you became a Christian and what led you to the Lord?
My name is Mercy Mafu. I grew up... I grew up in South Africa at Ingwavuma, which is this small
small.
It's a small village where I grew up. And then I started going to school there. When I finished my primary education, I went to high school education, and then after that, I went to the Ingwavuma Hospital, which was run by missionaries there. So when I was there, that's when I accepted Christ as my personal savior.
Studying nursing.
Yes.
Okay, and why don't you share with them how you came to know the Lord, because these are all women who are influencing younger and older women and being influenced. So why don't you share, would you share with us just a woman in your life who influenced your walk with the Lord?
Well, I was there. Actually, I was born in a Christian home, and I knew everything about being a Christian. And as a result of that, I would say to please my parents, I acted like a Christian. I did everything like a Christian. You know, I went to Sunday school, did everything. But there was one thing that really used to bother me, because I didn't have peace. You know, I hated everything that was done by Christians. So while I was there, after I accepted Christ, there was that one nurse that worked there that really groomed my life and really taught me more in the Word of God. I mean, to make it more personal, because all along it was my parents' religion. Christianity was for my parents. I did everything just for my parents. But at that time, that's when I felt like Christianity was mine. I started really believing in the Lord as my personal savior and really spend time even in the Word of God.
What was her name, the nurse? Tell her her name.
Well, her name, in our culture, we don't call people by their first name. But so she was Mrs. Ngome Zulu. Her name was Mara. Mara Ngome Zulu.
We got to visit the hospital up in Ingwavuma. It's still there. It's been passed into government hands, and the government has actually kept it up very well, which was a comfort to see. That didn't happen everywhere in the country. But we went up there once while I was there, and they showed us the exact spot where you guys met Sharon Tice, who was a missionary doctor doing her residency, who actually took Mama Mafu and her husband back to the United States to live in her home. She got married at 21 to Isaiah Mafu, and they traveled together to the States 5 years after marriage to get a further education. So why don't you share a little bit about what you first thought of our beautiful country and a little bit of your experience.
That's right. Well, when I was working at the hospital, that's where I met my husband. He was working there as a chaplain, and then we got married in 1974, 1975. Dr. Sharon came while I was working there. I was working at the hospital, and my husband was working, actually, by that time he was working in the church. So when we met Sharon, she wanted my husband to come over and go to school. For me, I really thought he was just gonna go by himself. I didn't think I wasn't planning to come with him. But things worked out through, you know, like I said, when growing up in my situation where I was poor, I had so many things that I wanted to be a nurse so that I can accomplish this and that and that. So even during that time, I wanted him to go, because I thought, well, if he goes, then I'll stay home and work and build a house and do whatever I can do. But really, there are so many things that prove that it was God's leading, especially one of the things, it was so hard to get a passport as a black South African during that time. But God made that possible. Even though when we were getting ready to go, the South African government said, well, my husband was going to school,
But I didn't have anybody to support me, so I had to stay. So I thought that was God's answer to my prayer. But to my amazement, during that time when we wanted to when we were corresponding with Sharon, correspondence was so difficult. But it took only 2 weeks for the letter for me that wanted me to come. I mean, so we had the letter and it happened. So finally, I had to really decide that it was God's leading.
You did end up going to school in the States. Tell them where you went to school.
Oh, and then I came over here, and I went to Madana University, where I finished my nursing. I furthered my education in nursing when I came over here. But when I came here, there were so many things that were really, I mean, I was coming from Ingovuma, a small village. I had never been even to, in our cities in South Africa, like Durban, Johannesburg. So it was like from Ingovuma to the United States.
To Detroit.
When we came, there were so many things. I mean, it was too cold, like I said, for the first too cold for us. Even the trip coming over here, you know, with our itinerary, I thought some places that it was going to be 2 hours. It ended up to be 8 hours in the airplane. And when I came here, using the washing machine was such... I really wanted to get inside and really see what was happening inside the machine, whether it was really washing my clothes. So there were so many things. Another thing that, because my husband would go to school and then I would stay at home, while I was at home, I would wait for somebody to come, you know, knocking at the door and to say hi, because this is what we do all the time at home.
All day. No matter what you're doing, people are stopping by.
But that didn't happen. So those were the things that really were, I mean, scary. And then I thought maybe during summertime it was going to change, but it was still the same. Even when it was summer, nobody came. So another thing that I really did, because I felt okay, and then I met some ladies. I started walking. We stayed in 5 miles, so I would go to 7 miles walking there for a Bible class that I decided to join the ladies. But then they said, oh no, you're not supposed to do that. So they would bring me home. But I felt like that's what we do at home. So those are the things that were really strange. Another thing that happened when we first came, I think it was just a few days after Christmas, Sharon told us that we were going for a conference, and that was in Chicago. It was the
Urbana? You guys heard of that. I think it's still running, but it's a big Christian conference in Chicago.
That's right. When I was in South Africa, I was in this hospital where we were not allowed to wear pants. We were not allowed to. So when I came here, she gave me all this pair of pants.
Sharon gave her blue
shirts. And then she said we were going to go to this conference. For me, what I knew, when we go to the conference, we wear our nice dresses. So I really didn't know what was going on. So when we got there, there were so many people. It was just a big confusion even. You know, I wish she had taken us after that, you know. Even, you know, after that experience, I really wanted to go back again, because I was going to understand it. Because even today, it was just such a big confusion. But those were the things that were very difficult and very new to me.
Wearing blue jeans. But we don't wear pants really anywhere in South Africa that's formal. I was just complaining to my mom, I don't have any dress pants. All I have is skirts, and winter's coming. But anyways, you got your education. You survived the United States. You had two kids. And then you moved back. And a lot of people said that they would not move back because this is apartheid South Africa. And once people could get the opportunity, they came to the United States, they got green cards, which was a huge deal. And a lot of people said, you're never coming back. You know, why would you come back when you can be in the United States? But you came back in 1990. I was 1 year old. And they moved back to the back to South Africa to start this ministry that I was working with this past year. It's a children's ministry, and it's been really focused on children all these years. After school Bible classes, trying to get them hope while they're young. Amazing experience. But while we were there, I went with two other girlfriends of mine. What we saw was Mercy really change her focus to really focus on the women. A lot of the older women, mostly. The go-go's is what they're called there, the grandmas. And we saw her change her focus from the children to the women. So I'd really love for you to explain what made you change your focus from the kids you've been working for so many years, and now all of a sudden these Bible classes with the women are really springing up.
With the children's ministry, we've seen so many ladies coming to having interest, you know, in knowing the Lord and doing so many things. I mean, like they came to us and they said, we wanted to learn because we see what is happening to our children. So they wanted to learn. So that is the reason why I decided to really pay attention, especially with the ladies, those old go-go's. There are some of them, most of them, they are not educated. They cannot read, they cannot do anything. So I did pay attention to them, especially there's one lady that when I got there, when we started the kids ministry, she was really helpful to me in an amazing way, because when you started the children's ministry, people were just didn't understand why we were attracting so many young people. So as a result of that, they called us Satanists in the whole village where we were. We didn't even know about that. So we were going to have a rally, and then before we had this rally, we received the letter from one of the teachers in one of the schools where we were teaching, and she told us that, you know, people were calling us Satanists and they were aiming to destroy the bus that was going to take the kids to that rally. So she told us to stop that, and we did. Then we had this big meeting where the whole community, they were there, they talked to us, they had all witch doctors and everybody, because they thought we were too practicing, you know, demonic stuff. So when we had that meeting, well, some of the schools, they were closed. Some of the schools that we go to, they said we're not supposed to go there. And then they were just going to keep a close watch on us. So they wanted us to come in all the community meetings that they had. So this one lady there, every time I would go to this meeting, she just would come and just took my purse and say, okay, you are going to stay with me. But she will go to the people that are saying we are Satanists and say, here is another one who saying you are Satanist. So I'm standing there, being really scared, but she say, talk, and what you say, otherwise I'm gonna punch you. So here is this lady that, you know, everybody seems to be so afraid of her.
She was not a Christian.
She was not a Christian. So she would go with me, and I mean, they didn't do anything. They just wanted us to be there. And nobody was talking to me at that time because, you know, everybody was afraid that I was a Satanist. So she at the end, she would say, okay, give me 50 cents so that I can go buy beer. If I had 50 cents, I would give her 50 cents. Well, I was afraid of her too. If I didn't, I didn't give her anything. So
what were people's reaction to this woman?
Well, they were just afraid of this woman because I didn't know anything about her. And then, when this lady accepted Christ as her personal savior, that's where I really felt like I wanted to go step by step with her in the Word of God, especially because she is not educated. Most of them can't read, they just don't know anything. So that is the reason why I had to put my focus, especially God had provided me with the interns who were really taking care of the kids at that time. So that changed my focus.
Mm-hmm. Mom Tetua is still pretty scary in the community. I'm telling you, nobody messes with her. We had a soccer tournament. This is teens. A soccer tournament we had, and a drunk lady came around and was starting to really harass some people. And so Mom Tetua's son, who works on the ACM staff, was trying to get this lady to leave, and we could see, like, she was like taking punches at him, and all of a sudden he leans over and says something to her, and she turns around, gets up, and sprints away. And I was like, Sabina, like, what did you say? How did you get her to leave? He said, I told her I was going to go get my mom. Mom Tetua has 12 sons, and two of whom are full-time ACM, the African Christian Ministry employees. Sabelo is graduating college this December. He's one of my closest friends and is really completely sold out for the Lord. So it's amazing to see in her life what her kids are doing now. She's a great dancer, too. So if you ever go to South Africa and the keyboard starts going in church, you just keep your eyes on her. With her cane and all in the air. So you have these classes that are running. Well, they're on a break now because you're in the States. But why don't you tell us, so that the ladies here can get a picture of these women and their lives, why don't you tell about a typical day of a woman in one of your Bible classes? I think we have some pictures. So.
Okay. Typical day of women in South Africa. In South Africa, women are really, I would say, they're everything in the family. They take all the responsibility. That from the time when you get married, they sit down with you and tell you that you are going to be responsible, and they tell you all the things that are going to happen. Even songs that are sung during the wedding, mainly they tell you what's going to happen. So that is the reason why when there's a wedding in South Africa, the bride is always crying.
There is not a single laugh in a Zulu wedding. Not until the party after. I mean, that whole ceremony there are just deadpan. The first one we went to, the girls were like, what's happening? Why isn't anyone happy to be married?
So, because everything from raising the children is your work, and most of the time, the men, like with the ladies that I work with, the men is, they are working far away in Johannesburg, or they are alcoholics, or there's so many things that, you know, makes. But as a woman, you want this, your children to be successful. So you want to make sure. Most of the time for the ladies, especially in the rural areas, they wake up early in the morning, maybe like 5 o'clock in the morning. They go to the fields, do the plowing, with the baby at your back, or you can put the baby under the tree when it's hot. But they work until it's very, very hot. When it gets to be too hot, they go back home, and then they start preparing cooking. Over there, they know you cannot eat. There are no McDonald's close by. There's nothing that is close by. Everything that you eat, you have to cook it. So when they go back home, they have to cook for the school, for the kids that are coming back from school. When they finish that, maybe they rest for a while. When they are resting, they just don't sit down and really just rest. They make mats. their mats that, you know, most of them, they have these things where they make the mats. Mats are very useful for most of the things. When we saw that where we were sitting, we used mats. Even the children that we teach, they use mats. For the funerals, we use mats. So mats are used for anything. And people, they do buy those mats from you if you have them. So then they will rest. And then after they finish, maybe go back to the fields. So when the kids come, they are the ones that takes over the cooking and everything. For in South Africa, girls start cooking when they're 10 years old. They know how to
much
cook.
Earlier than
them.
That.
You can leave them with everything. You know, they take care of their siblings. They carry them around. They do everything. They're taught while they're still young that, you know, because you are going to be, actually, the ladies are supposed to be training them while they grow up. For this job that is it's better to
in our children's Bible classes, a lot of the times the 4 and 5 year olds will bring a baby on their back or an even younger one to class with them. And you know, my teens, I taught the teen classes, they would bring siblings, you know, I'm like, okay, well, let's have this teen class with 4 2-year-olds here too. But it's very productive. But so what age do these women retire from this kind of work? There's no retirement.
There's no retirement.
This is Mama Makanya.
Yes.
She was in one of our rural classes. Another lady in that class, Mama Spia, is in her 70s. And right when we first arrived, she got hit by a car and was very, had a neck brace and a walker for most of the time. She was still in the walker when we left a year later. But we went to the garden at the church. I think you have a picture of the church garden. To work one day. And I dropped off some of the workers. I was going to pick more people up. And my office says, can you go pick up Mama Spia? I'm like, okay, why? You know. So I get in my car because she can't walk the 200 yards to the church. But if I pick her up, then she can stand in the field and work for, you know, 6 hours. You know, set her walker aside, pick up her hoe, and, you know, go out and start plowing. So, I mean, these women really work. I worked one day in the garden, and I could not stand up straight for a week after that. But I'm watching my, you know, the mamas and the go-go's just go all day, and then the next day they're fine, and it was very humbling. So in your classes, what are you teaching right now?
Most of the time, what we've been teaching, we are teaching the books of the Bible, because the ladies, we make them pick up which lady they want to talk about, and then we start, I mean, we do the whole book. And because they cannot read, they cannot do anything, we do one chapter a week. So when they go home, they can have the kids read the chapter for them. Mm-hmm. And then when we come back, we discuss what we read. And what I really like about these ladies, because they do make it personal. I mean, we share with them, and really, when I'm there, they just come up with everything, because really they talk about what is happening in their lives most of the time. That's what we share, and then learn from the scripture. So mainly, that's what we do.
Mama Mafu probably spent, you know, 9 hours a week at her three classes that she, I mean, they could go all day. What is it that these women are sharing? What's on their hearts, and what are their struggles that they bring to class?
Okay. Most of them, I mean, their struggles are similar to ours, because they are concerned about, they have, over there, you know, you raise your children, and you also have to raise your grandchildren. So everybody is there, always. There's no time where we say there's nobody around. So mainly their concern is how to raise those children. And their concern too, most of them, they have their kids that are sick. which they do take care of those kids too at home. So that's why even right now we see so many older people getting HIV, because when they're doing all these things, you know, when their kids come back, they don't tell them that they're positive until it's late. So those are the things that they do. They take care of their kids, take care of the grandchildren, they take care of everybody. So that's why we work as a community to help each other during those times. We work together as a church. When somebody is sick, we are together. We work with them together. When somebody has a problem, like one of the lady has, her son went to jail right at the beginning of the year. You know, even now, he's still in jail. So we go with, so once in a while, we do go with her to visit the son in jail, and also like when maybe something is going on. So we really support each other in everything that we do.
We hope you guys experience the closeness in your groups that they have in theirs in the community. It's amazing to watch her teach the Bible, and I know that here at Insights you guys really go in depth in the Bible. You're not just talking about whatever's on your mind, but you're really discovering what God says about things. So how do you support these women? You go to the jails with them and you drive them. How does that affect their lives? Because they clearly are influencing a lot of people in their households. Why is the Bible so critical to how they're living their lives?
Really, I would say the Bible to them is so critical because it's their only hope. Yeah, there's nothing that, you know, they don't have money, they don't have anything. So that is all they can give. I was talking to Mama Mtetwa, and she said to me, you know, even when I was not a Christian, I went to a witch doctor once, and the witch doctor asked me, he said, why did you stop praying? Because when you were praying, you were getting help from God. So those are the things that God uses even to people who are not believers, really, to see that when the witch doctor is the last thing that you can go and you think you're going to get everything from the witch doctor. But for her to go to the witch doctor and the witch doctor tells her that, it really made her faith very strong in the Lord, that, you know, there's no way I can go except to go to the Lord. And there's so many, I mean, with Mama Sbia, her husband died when the kids were so small. She's been going to the bay every day to get the fish, using a net. She would stay overnight there and come back and take out the fish and go sell it.
Illegally, against the apartheid government. Right. Even now, they still, you're
the
not
police would caught them and put them in jail. They would come out and also go back and do it because that is their hope. Around that area, they say they thank God for putting the bay close by them, because that's the only thing that they've used to raise the children, to make, talking about Sabedo, all those kids that have been raised like that.
Really, that all the teens that I interacted with, all the younger staff that work for ACM, behind all of them you see one or two women who have taken charge. Mom Tetwa still has a household. She was the one with the 12 boys. She still has a household full of her kids, you know, her grandchildren, her daughter-in-laws, you know, any cousins or anyone else who wants to stop by. It'll take you a year to figure out who's related to who, because everyone's connected. But they all depend on her still. You know, she's pushing late 70s. You know, she doesn't have a job. She gets, you know, maybe $100 from the government a month in supporting a household of 20 plus people. And Each woman is like that. You'll see them with their grandchildren and with their children, with their great-grandchildren. And they will do that until the Lord takes them. And so for them to have this Bible class with Mama Mafu is like, I mean, you go and you see it on their faces. They'll walk, if it's, you know, if it's raining, they'll walk for, you know, a good hour to get to where they need to go, even if they have a cane or a walker, because this is their only chance in that week to have time just for them. And so that's all the questions that we have, and we want to thank you for letting us come and share. I'm going to invite Aunt Dee Dee, no, she's not your aunt, my Aunt Dee Dee, to come back up and share a little bit with you guys just about their dreams and hopes of having a sister Bible study, and just to encourage you guys to know that as you plow through John this year, that there are, you know, three or four groups, small groups of women an ocean away who are doing the same work as you. So thank you.
Do you think we can connect with those women? Except for the walking, how many miles? I don't know. But I thought, you know, kids and Mercy talked about in-laws and their own things. I thought, okay, we're all there together. So if you would like to find out more about this ministry, there it is, africachristian.org. And you can find blogs on there that are just incredible by Helen and Colleen and Kelly, that they wrote about their experience in South Africa, and you can see all kinds of pictures of the kids, and Mercy and Isaiah and Dr. Tice, and amazing people on there. We don't know exactly how we're going to build this sisterhood between them and us, but we know that the minute we say a prayer, we've got a connection, even though it's all the way around the world. So we're just going to ask the Lord to you know, help us know how to do that. The first step you'd like to take, though, is next week, if you take a picture of your small group and email it to Paula, and I'll be getting this information from small group leaders. Mercy is going back to October 1st, I think, or something, somewhere around there, and she can take those pictures of us back with her and show the women in Africa. And we want to, we're looking for somebody or several women to be liaisons, maybe to Skype or email with people in Mercy's ministry, and we'd like to share our prayer requests, and they can share theirs with us. And however much your small group would like to get involved with this, you can pray about it and see what you would like to do. We would somehow like to eventually support them financially too, and we thought we'd start with providing money so the women could have Bibles and also gas. And we can relate to that. They need gas to get the trucks there and get Mercy and other teachers to these Bible studies. So that's what we'd like to do. And you can donate online at africachristian.org. It gets on the pull-down menu. They actually have women's Bible studies that they've added just for us, so we can support them. Or we can raise money and hand it over to Patty, and Patty will get it to them too. So we'll be talking about that more as the years goes on. Maybe we can even get a group of you to go to one of their Christian rally, women's rallies. Maybe a group of us can get over there to South Africa sometime and meet our sisters in Christ. So thank you for coming tonight, and thank you, Mercy. Let me close in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful time together. Thank you for the amazing privilege of studying your word and rejoicing in your truth. And we pray now for our sisters in Africa, South Africa. I thank you for Mercy and Isaiah's hearts and willingness to be used by you in spite of all the trials and difficulties and sacrifices that they have had to make. And I ask that you would bless their ministry with open doors to share the love of Christ with many more in the coming days. Guide our fellowship with them. Connect our hearts and minds in you. Shine your love in us and through us. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, encouraging one another and building each other up. Thank you that though we may be thousands of miles apart, we are connected by our prayers to you. And I know that when we pray, you hear our prayers and answer them above and beyond what we can ask or imagine. So thank you for each woman here today. Thank you for hearts that are open to knowing you more and growing in your love. And I pray that the study of John this year will be a blessing to all of us, that you will touch each one of us personally with the truth and your love, so that we will find the help and the strength and the guidance and the security and the hope that can only be found in you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.